Bibles, could you please open them to Acts chapter 14? If you would, Acts chapter 14. Our text for this evening is verses 19 through to 21. Acts chapter 14, we'll commence reading at verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch. The title for the message this evening is, Are You Committed? Are you committed? Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you that we can meet here this evening. I do thank you for this building that we can still meet despite the severe weather this afternoon. I do thank you for everyone that has made the effort to come out this evening, Father. I do pray you bless them for that. I do pray you be with me now as I open your word, as I present what you've laid on my heart this week, Father. I do pray that the Holy Spirit would grant us the gift of illumination this evening, and we would be able to apply this word to our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a time and society where commitment is a dying attribute. Gone are the days when a handshake would be someone's guarantee. Now, we live in an age where a signed contract is not worth the paper that it is written on. Commitment and dedication is disappearing. And this is happening at a rapid rate of knots. And this seems to be getting worse and worse with every subsequent generation. I read this article by a writer this week. He spoke to a president of a Christian college in the US. He asked the president, what has changed the most in the past 20 years with young people who are entering the college? All the president said, that young adults today are far less willing to commit to anything. So out of everything that he could speak about that changed, it was this that stood out the most. Another article I read by a secular writer said this: people by the millions are bailing out of jobs, careers, businesses, relationships, and life in general. Many of these people lack commitment to a cause, lifestyle, purpose, or outcome. When it gets a little tough, uncomfortable, or they didn't get the results they thought they would as quickly as they thought they should, their response is, I'm out of here. Many people today seem to lack any sense of real commitments and responsibility. Everyone wants to blame someone or something for their problems or adversities. Now, both of these articles highlight a very real problem in our culture. And if we do not believe these articles, then all one has to do is consider certain statistics from our society. Consider the divorce rates. I read this week it is believed that 40% of marriages will end in divorce. Now, what a tragedy. Another survey revealed that young adults aged between 20 to 24, only half of them have worked for their current employer for 12 months or longer. Almost every week we read of a sportsman who has either walked out or his club has asked him to leave despite the fact there is still time to run on the contract. These articles and these statistics emphasize an ugly problem in our society, that being a phobia to commit, a fear of dedication. Now, this unwillingness to commit is alarming. But of an even greater concern is the fact that this attitude has also infiltrated the church and the cause of Christ. Now, we Christians too have become infected by this dreadful disease, often offering every reason under the sun to excuse our lack of commitment, our lack of dedication. But nothing we offer is an acceptable justification. For many who have gone before us have had to face much greater hardships, trials and burdens, and they remain committed. You know, obviously our Savior Jesus Christ is the best example of this. and it is He who we are to be striving to conform to. But this evening it is another man whose outstanding commitments that I wish to consider, that being the Apostle Paul. I wish to consider this evening two instances in the life of the Apostle that prove his commitment and dedication to serving the Lord, leaving to you and I a striking example. So the first instance in our text is the response towards the stoning, the response towards the stoning. And this is seen in verses 19 and 20. Now, if we remember from the last time that we were in the book of Acts, the people of Lystra, upon witnessing this miracle from Paul, they thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods manifested in the flesh. Now, the apostles were horrified when they determined what the people were endeavoring to do. They wanted to worship them, to bow down before them, and to offer sacrifices unto them. And this is immediately denounced by Paul. And he responds the only way he knows how to, by preaching the gospel. And this is what has occurred before we come to the scene that is before us. A group of troublemaking Jews who had already caused these missionaries much heartache in Antioch and Iconium have made this 150-kilometer journey to the city of Lystra, where they again intend on causing much trouble to stop or hinder the work of God. I think there is a rather interesting, ironic parallel in this situation, that this group is coming to a city to oppose the work of Paul, who he himself had made a very similar trip to Damascus with the same intentions. The verb used to describe their entrance, three English words, "there came thither," is only one Greek word. And it means to arrive, but it carries the idea of coming upon, to overtake, or to attack. This word is often used of sleep, disease, or calamities, and is also used of the Holy Spirit descending on one and operating within. So this particular word is not just the idea of arriving, but it reveals the purpose of such an arrival, to come upon one, to overtake or to attack someone or something. Upon arriving to this city, this group of Jews, whose number we are uncertain, seek to wreak havoc. Our text says they persuaded the people. What this particular persuasion entailed, we are uncertain. Probably crafty, deceitful, wicked rumors. But whatever it was presented, we know that it was extremely successful. For the crowd, yet again, turns on Paul. But this time, there was no way of escape for the apostles. Immediately here, it is determined to have Paul stoned, to have him put to death. And we must remember that this is actually against the law, because Paul is a Roman citizen, and a Roman citizen has the right of a fair hearing and trial. But this was certainly not the case in this particular situation. Now, I think the question also needs to be asked, why was this punishment restricted to Paul only? Why did this not include Barnabas? I think the reason for this is because it was Paul who had performed the miracle in this city. It was he who was the chief spokesman. He had challenged them to forsake their gods. It was evident that he was the leader, making him the chief target. But perhaps this was also a fulfilling of the words of Jesus Christ that he spoke to Ananias in Damascus just before he went to see Paul. Acts 9:16 says this, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I think that this stoning that is about to be undertaken is a part of this promised suffering. It's also rather interesting to consider the quick change of people, the mind of the people, from worshipping to executing. Now, this scenario is very similar to one that had occurred a few years previous. Jesus of Nazareth entering into the city on the colt, the people crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" Then but a few days later, these same people are crying, "Crucify him, crucify him. Very similar to this situation, the locals of Lystra had believed he was a god, and now they were intending to take his life, this revealing the folly inside man. This process of stoning was a very cruel punishment. It was very painful. Now, what process was followed here, we are uncertain. But let me describe to you the typical Jewish stoning process. The one who would be convicted of a crime would be pushed from a height, at least double his height, by the first witness. So two witnesses would have to come. It was the responsibility of the first witness to push him. If this did not kill him, the fall onto a pile of rocks. The second witness would then have to grab big boulders and would drop it onto the person who had been pushed on the rocks. And if that did not kill him, then all of the people would pick up smaller stones and would all start pegging it at the individual until he died. Once this process was finished, he would be left outside of the city and the dogs and the wild beasts would devour the body. So although the exact process is not revealed, we can get an understanding of what was happening to Paul at this time. And I can't help but to think he would have to have had flashbacks to the stoning of Stephen, would he not? You know, this first Christian martyr, it was Paul. He was Saul then. He was there. He played such a pivotal role. And now he was experiencing this terrible thing. You know, our text informs us that this man of God was dragged out of the city. Everybody thought he was dead. The disciples, no doubt including Barnabas, and possibly also a young Timothy, who according to Acts 16:1 was a local of this city, they all encircled this body. This was more than likely a great time of prayer and supplication. The purpose of this was to protect the body, and no doubt they were expecting to bury this man. And we don't have to have much of an imagination to realize this would be a rather emotional encounter, wouldn't it? But they all believing that this man of God has had his life taken by these evil men. Now one can only imagine how these new believers were feeling. This man that had led them to the Lord was now seen to be dead. But what a surprise they got when this man rose up. This man that had been stoned, all assumed he was dead. He was now standing. He was alive. Now imagine being present at this particular time, witnessing this event. Amazing, wouldn't it? The question that's often asked in regards to this is, did God perform a miracle and raise him from the dead? I think it's rather obvious that God most definitely performed a wonderful miracle at this time, but I don't necessarily think that this was a resurrection. Now, I think this because of the word supposed that's used in the text. This particular Greek word usually means to suppose something that is not true. It appears in Acts 7:25, where Moses wrongly supposed the Israelites would understand that God had sent him to deliver them. It's used in Acts 8:20, where it describes Simon's false assumption that he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't true. And it's also used in Acts 16:27 to describe the Philippian jailer's nearly fatal assumption that the prisoners had escaped when they hadn't. So the predominant New Testament usage of this Greek word argues that Paul was not dead, but this was the crowd's supposition of this was incorrect. Nevertheless, I still believe that God performed a miracle in order to enable him to suddenly arise and go on his way. No, to be stoned into a condition that caused the executionist to believe that he was dead and then to recover so quickly. So much so that he could walk back into the city of Lystra. This was certainly a result of the power of God. How else can this be explained? You know, imagine the crowd that had been gathered around Paul at this time. No doubt there was a sense of disappointment, of emptiness. But just when there was no hope, this man rises up Imagine the effect and influence that this would have on those who are present. I can't help but to think that these events played a huge role in the life of a future young pastor named Timothy. Now, one would never forget seeing such an event, and to be left untouched by this, to me, is simply unfathomable. Now, having risen up from apparent death, this man walked straight back into the city. Now, perhaps under the cover of darkness, but nevertheless, what great courage, what great commitment to walk straight back into this city that has just treated him in such a diabolical fashion, leaving him for dead. And I'd just like to pause for a moment and offer a couple of thoughts in regards to this near-death experience of the Apostle Paul. Three things that are helpful for you and I. Number one, the enemy is powerful. The enemy is powerful. Satan tried to destroy these men by firstly offering them the chance to be worshipped as gods. And when this did not work, he sent physical attacks their way to try and destroy them. But brethren, the enemy is powerful. The enemy is ferocious. We must not forget that. But of greater importance, we serve the Master who is all powerful. The very best the enemy can do is easily overthrown by our God, as was the case in this situation. And what a comforting thought that is for you and I. Number two, God is in control of death. God is in control of death. Paul could have died at this time. In fact, many thought he was dead. But God still had much work for him to do. His life would not end until God allowed it to end. And this is also a great comfort for you and I, but also a challenge. It's very comforting to know that we cannot die until God allows it to happen. But it's also a challenge in the fact that if we are still alive, which obviously we all are, then God still has a work for you to do, a work for me to do. The question is, are we doing that work? And number three, God works in different ways. God works in different ways. Sometimes he delivers from the stoning, as he did with Paul in Iconium. He got him out of that city. Other times he permits the stoning. But in each case, he still brought deliverance. Paul was delivered in all cases, even this stoning at Lystra. But in the stoning, God's power was shown in a greater way. And sometimes God allows our circumstances to get very difficult in order that he might be able to show his power at an even greater level for his honor and for his glory. After this stoning, after Paul went back into this city, as he tried to sleep that night, I wonder what was going through his mind. I wonder what he was thinking, no doubt still in much pain. He now has a new understanding of what it means to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But what I want to draw our particular attention towards, which is the central theme of this sermon, is what he decides to do the next day. Look at the last phrase of verse 20. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now what an outstanding, truly remarkable response. This man had just faced a near-death experience. He would be in considerable pain. And he leaves this city, not to go home, but to make a 2 to 3 day journey to a new city to declare the word of God. Despite what had happened, this man was still committed to Jesus Christ. He didn't become slack due to what had occurred. And realistically, you and I could understand if Paul wanted to throw in the towel at this time, couldn't we? He could ask, God, why me? Why did you allow this to happen to me? I don't deserve that. It's not fair. I'm sick of this opposition. I'm just trying to serve you and this is how I'm treated. And I need to walk away for a while and consider whether I really want to be doing this. But no, this man was committed to his Savior, dedicated to the call upon his life, and would continue to remain committed no matter what he would encounter. You know how pathetic this man makes us look when we consider some of our excuses for not being committed to church and to the cause of Christ. This is the first instance. The second instance that reveals great commitment is the return trip that's selected. The return trip that's selected. And this is seen in verse 21. Now upon making this 2 to 3 day journey to the city of Derbe, no doubt a rather painful trip for the apostle after what he's went through. I wonder what was said between Paul and Barnabas while they made this voyage. Whether there was much rejoicing, whether there was silence, or knowing the character of Barnabas, a time of great encouraging. Or perhaps it was business as usual, discussing how they're going to approach the next city. Maybe this was a time of great prayer. It would have been rather interesting to hear their conversation, wouldn't it? Now, Luke gives very little detail as to the particulars of the time that they spent in Derbe. All that we are told is that they preached the gospel and taught many. Although little is written, it is extremely instructive and challenging what was chosen to be penned. Now, these men stayed committed to sharing the gospel. They continued the work. The faithfulness and commitment of these men is commendable. You know, just about everywhere they went, they were persecuted. They suffered. Yet they continued to unhesitantly and unashamedly proclaim the gospel. And we must pay tribute to their courage and commitment in God's strength, and strive to also have this type of unalterable commitment present within our own lives. I wish to draw our particular attention to the second part of verse 21. For this information is very easy just to read over and not fully understand the significance of it. Now it says, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. What we must understand is this reveals to us the second half of the missionary journey. We must understand that although there is only a handful of verses left describing this first missionary journey, it's only about halfway complete. It's at this particular time that the apostles decide that they would go back through the towns that they had preached the gospel in order to strengthen and encourage the saints. This process is revealed in verse 22. But what I want to understand, us to understand, is the great commitment that this reveals to go back through these cities. Remembering they were expelled from Antioch, plotted against in Iconium, almost killed in Lystra, yet these men decide to go back through these cities. How they were going to get back into these cities, who were so opposed to them, we are uncertain. Now, some scholars suggest that new Roman officials had been elected in these cities, and this would allow them to get back into these cities. But even if this was the case, the Jewish communities in all three of these cities still remained relentlessly opposed to the gospel. You know, maybe they were allowed into these cities because they were not evangelizing as such, but they were doing discipleship. Or perhaps Paul just knew it was far more dangerous to the gospel cause for these new believers not to be strengthened. So it didn't even cross his mind as to what physical opposition he might face. Now, the return to these cities shows the great heart of Paul and Barnabas that they had for their work. It reveals the true pastor hearts of these men. They cared for the people so much that it didn't matter what they might potentially suffer if it meant that those people would benefit. And it's at this time that I think a thought of application is rather relevant. How much do we care for those we minister to? Now, whether you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, whatever it may be, What would we sacrifice personally for the benefit of those we minister towards? For this will reveal how much we truly care and are committed to the ministry that God has called us to. I don't know about you, but that is a rather challenging thought, isn't it? To further understand the great commitment of Paul, I want us to consider a moment the geography of Derby. There's a map on the back of the handout, if you wish to have a look at that. But Derby is in the furthest corner of the province of Galatia. In fact, it almost borders on Cilicia. And this is extremely important, because they could have gone east from Derby on a much easier and shorter route back to Antioch. Remember, Antioch was the sending church. This is where they would go back to complete their journey. But rather than going east on the easy way, they turned around at Derby, retracking all their steps right throughout the cities they had previously ministered in. And if they went east from Derby, this would have taken Paul and Barnabas through Tarsus. And this was Paul's hometown. Now, no doubt Paul would have loved to go home. We must remember, Paul is human. And just like you and I, he would have loved to see his family and friends. And this would have been a wonderful opportunity to return home, see his loved ones, and recuperate from his injuries. Yet Paul denied what the flesh would have wanted. They chose to take the circuitous trip, which was three times or more longer, far more dangerous, meaning he wouldn't see his family, in order to do some helpful follow-up work with the new converts in the city that they had ministered to earlier on this journey. Such was their commitment. Such was their concern for the cause of Christ, that they did not take the easy way out. They did not take the way the flesh would desire. You know, a striking example for you and me. Beloved, serving the Lord is not always easy. It's not always a light cross to bear. Remaining committed to the church and to Christ is a challenge that we all face. I face it, you face it. Whether that be through intense trials and persecution that we attempted to walk away from the Lord, or whether that be when things are going really, really well and we tend to forget the Lord and fade in our commitment. And I would suggest that that is far more common. Now, but whether this evening we need a swift kick to recommit or an encouragement to remain committed, the message is exactly the same. Now, you are accountable. Now, you will have to give an answer. You will come before the Saviour. And I don't know about you, but I long to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." And we will only hear those words if we have remained committed to the cause of Christ. Amen. Let's pray.